Morning, everybody. It's good to see you all here. Today, I'm just going to jump right into it. I'm going to be talking about Jesus reaching the unreachable, eating with the people that the religious leaders of his time might not have even talked to, and shifting the expectations around what it might mean to be righteous, what it meant to be holy or set apart, and what it meant to live as a whole, healthy person in a sick, broken world. All of this comes from a very short section of Scripture in Mark, the story of Jesus calling Matthew to be his disciple, and the events that surrounded it, which only takes up about 5 verses, but there's a lot of substance there to unpack. Why I chose the version of the story from Mark instead of from the actual gospel that Matthew wrote, I'm not sure. I guess that's just where I found it, and I kind of just ran with it. I'm too invested now to change it up. So if you'd like to turn with me to Mark chapter 2, we'll be starting in verse 13 and reading through verse 17. Before we jump in, though, just for some background, this story comes very near to the beginning of Jesus' ministry. In Mark, this is after he's been baptized by John and gone into the wilderness, and he's begun to go around the region of Galilee, very near to his hometown in the northern part of Israel, preaching, proclaiming, healing people, casting out demons, all of that. In fact, in the story directly preceding this one, Jesus heals a paralytic man who's been lowered through the roof of the house that Jesus was preaching in. And it's such an incredible story of faith on the part of the paralytic man's friends and of the grace and compassion of Jesus. But it's also a story that very well showcases the difference between Jesus and the other religious leaders of his time. One of the themes throughout the book of Mark is the divine nature of Jesus Christ, that although he's fully human, he's also fully the Son of God and is in essence one with God. And this shows up in the story of the paralytic man when Jesus responds to him first by forgiving his sins before he heals his body, something that only God could do, and that obviously ticked off the religious leaders who were watching him because he was essentially claiming to be God. So he's immediately in the Gospel of Mark being set apart as something we haven't seen before, something far greater than some other rabbi or religious leader. He is the perfect one, the only one who can claim to be truly righteous, which is what makes the way he interacts with the ones considered to be the furthest from righteousness so interesting. So let's just read through the short story in Mark, and then we'll break it down a little bit more after. So again, this is Mark 2, 13 through 17. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he was walking along, he saw Levi, otherwise known as Matthew, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." There are kind of 3 aspects to this story that I want to look into. The first is that Jesus calls everyone, from the greatest to the least, the saint to the sinner. He isn't looking only for people who have it all together or who look the best on the outside. The second is that Jesus eats with sinners, which was mind-blowing at the time and probably would be today if he did the same. And finally, that we are called to do likewise, which I'll get into more later. So we have it listed up there. Jesus calls everyone, Jesus eats with sinners, and we are called to do likewise. So let's get right into it. What does it mean that Jesus calls everyone? Well, there are a few different aspects of this to look at. First of all, what do we mean by call? At the very end of the story there, Jesus says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And some translations add to repentance afterward, as in, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, I want to make it very clear that I don't think that this is necessarily wrong, and I'm not asking you to throw out your translation if it has that in there, because Jesus does call us to repent, and in one account of this story, namely in the one in Luke, the original does have that phrase. However, I think that our view of repentance can underrepresent the full picture of what Jesus is calling us to. That is, the message can often be, in order to follow Jesus, we have to apologize for our sins and be forgiven. And while this confession of sins and receiving of grace is a massive part of our faith, and it's a huge step in the right direction, it's far too easy to stop there. I think we're called to do something much more. As far as I could tell, to this point in the Gospel of Mark, that word call, from the Greek word kaleo, has only been used two times, including this verse. And the other time it's used is in one of the preceding stories about Jesus calling Peter and Andrew and James and John to be his disciples. While I don't want to read too much into the usage of this one word, it's interesting to look at the contexts in which it's used. In both instances, it's stories about Jesus calling people to be his disciples, to abandon their whole former lives and follow him around, learning from him, living with him, copying his habits, eating with him. He isn't just asking them to repent of their sins. So what does it mean that Jesus calls? It means that he invites us into discipleship under him. And while we can't physically follow him around today, we still have to put ourselves under his teachings, study his habits, and model our lives after him as much as we can. John Mark Comer has an excellent book on that called Practicing the Way, if you want to look into it more. But there's a much better, more fulfilling life, though certainly more difficult, that God calls us to step into. It's a life that requires us to surrender everything to God and follow in Christ's footsteps, which is a little bit terrifying when you think of where those footsteps led. But ultimately, it's a life that brings deeper love, greater satisfaction, and an unwavering sense of purpose that nothing else could possibly give us. Now, the second part of this first point is that Jesus calls everyone. Jesus didn't just call the best and the brightest, which was a common practice for other religious or other rabbi at the time. In fact, the whole point of this story in Mark seems to be that Jesus called some of the most unlikely people. It's clear from verse 14 that Matthew was a tax collector, which for context didn't just mean that people were annoyed at him for collecting their money for the government. It meant that he was a Jew in direct service of Rome, the very nation that was oppressing their people. Not only that, almost all tax collectors were notorious for collecting more money than they needed to and then pocketing the extra. Matthew would have been hated like almost no other person could be, as a traitor to his people, an extortionist, and a thief. I mean, even his family would most likely have been social outcasts because of the occupation that he chose. But Jesus looked at him in the middle of his situation and called him. And Matthew immediately responded. I mean, he responded to Jesus better than most of the righteous religious leaders did. It's as if he was just waiting on somebody to invite him into a better life, someone to see him where he was at. Last fall, I did a lot of work reaching out to the homeless population in Eugene, and a lot of that consisted of just going out in the evenings or at night and sitting down and talking with them or sharing a meal. And there's one of those interactions in particular that I don't think I'll ever forget, maybe just because of the absurdity of it, honestly. But I had gone out one night to give some food across the train tracks right outside of Bushnell. And I ran into a man who called himself Duck and another who likewise called himself by an animal name. Duck kind of took some of the food and then walked off. But the other stuck around, and I started talking to him. And the conversation wasn't anything very unusual. He shared a lot about his past, about where he had lived and worked and how he had ended up in his situation, that he had lost nearly everything in a string of very unfortunate events, and that he had got addicted to heroin while he was on the street. And then as we were talking, he pulled a small sheet of tin foil and a lighter and a straw out of his jacket and started smoking heroin while I was sitting next to him, which was, I didn't know how to respond at all. I was shocked. This was a man living in a level of brokenness that I do not often come face to face with. And while I didn't hate him like people would have hated Matthew, righteous was not exactly the first word that I would have used to describe him. He was somebody I would easily overlook. But what made that interaction really stick in my head was what happened next. At the end of our conversation, I asked him if I could pray for him, and he agreed. And I, as I was praying, used it as an opportunity to share the love that God had for him and reassure him of the good that I could see in his heart. And I asked God to ask him or to help him out of his situation. And in the middle of this prayer, tears started falling down this man's face. This man who hadn't hardly shown any emotion up to this point in the conversation, all of a sudden, tears were just streaming down his face, falling onto the curb we were sitting on. This man who I would normally overlook or write off was more open to and more moved by the invitation to come towards God than the majority of people I meet who are better off than him. The invitation to be Jesus' disciple is open to everyone, and it might be that the people that we think are the furthest from accepting grace are actually the ones who are just one invitation away from leaving everything behind and following him. So first we have Jesus calls everyone. And the second point is Jesus eats with sinners. In this short story we've been going over from Mark, there seems to be a weird sudden change of scene halfway through. Just as a refresher, we see in verse 14, after Jesus calls Matthew, it says, "And Levi got up and followed him." And then, without hardly pausing to take a breath, it cuts to, "While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house. I don't know if it was common to write stories in this kind of style back then or what, but as a fan of good novels, this lack of transition was kind of off-putting for me. At the very least, it got me thinking. I can't claim to know for sure why there isn't more of a transition, why there isn't more explanation there. But it seems to me like the author might have just seen it as a natural progression, that since Jesus called Matthew, bringing him out of this place of shame into a highly honored position in their culture as being a rabbi's disciple, Matthew would want to express his thanks with a meal. And it must have also seemed obvious that Jesus would accept Matthew's invitation. The author knew that Jesus was not above eating with sinners and outcasts. The Pharisees, however, were shocked at Jesus' actions. We see in verse 16, when the teachers of the law who were Pharisees saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" While it may have been obvious to the author of this gospel that Jesus was happy to share a meal with these types of people, it actually would have been a very big deal for other religious leaders. Sharing a meal was an act of relationship, and these were people that a respected leader simply did not form relationships with. One commentary I found explained it really well. It says, the name Pharisee meant separated ones. They separated themselves from everything they thought was unholy, and they thought everyone except themselves was separated from the love of God. The Pharisees had this idea in their heads that interacting with sinners would pull them further away from God. And they were so concerned with their own righteousness that they had neglected the very people that needed them the most. Jesus had a perfect response to this, though. In verse 17, he says, on hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." That's incredible. I love some of Jesus' responses because they're so good. It's hilarious to me to imagine a doctor who is so afraid of becoming sick that he will only treat healthy people. It's like, what's the point of being a doctor at that point, you know? Take it a step further, though, and you realize that when a doctor never heals anyone, everyone ends up sick. But that's exactly what these Pharisees were doing. They were so afraid of being tarnished by worldly people that they couldn't put their deep knowledge of Scripture to use. And they were living in a world of sick people, people who had been overlooked for years and just needed someone to sit down and address the hurt in their souls. So Jesus ate with sinners. I think if we can look at these two points side by side, Jesus calling everyone and Jesus eating with sinners, it might be beneficial to see them as a what and a how. If calling everyone is what Jesus did and what we should do as well, then maybe eating with sinners is how Jesus did it and how we should do it as well. If you remember the list from the beginning of the sermon, you'll remember that the last point was, we are called to do likewise. And I think this is a great spot to jump into that, because this idea of eating with sinners is extremely applicable to the current situation we find ourselves in with this culture, as well as the more immediate situation we're facing in our own church, with so many things being shaken up. So what does it mean that eating with sinners is the how of calling people to be disciples? Well, we talked earlier about meals being a deeply relational act. When you eat a meal with somebody, you're putting your guards down. You're getting on their level, sharing the same food and drink with them, sitting at the same table as them. And I think Jesus realized that just like a doctor can't really help a patient without being present in the room with them, we can't help a broken sinner without being present in their life. The Pharisees were trying to stay aloof and throw judgment and condemnation down at people in the hopes that those people would see the error of their ways and kind of help themselves up to the same righteousness that these Pharisees thought they were at. And I think that's what the church has done in the past and is doing in many places today. At best, though, that attitude causes people to run and hide from religion in order to avoid the onslaught. And at worst, it creates more religious people who only know condemnation and judgment. And I'm not saying that there shouldn't be any judgment, or that we shouldn't tell people about the dangers of the path that they're headed down. But I am saying that we should be doing it how Jesus did. Meeting people where they're at, forming meaningful relationships with them, and calling them to leave all of that behind and follow him into a better life. In a culture as skeptical of the church as ours, I think this might be one of the only ways that we'll see meaningful change. It's one relationship at a time. Now, you might be thinking, well, where am I supposed to find a sinner at to eat with? Jesus set the bar pretty high with a room full of the worst of the worst, but that's not where we need to start. If there's someone who comes to mind right off the bat, as you've been listening to all of this, that's fantastic. Maybe God is leading you to start with them. And I'd encourage you to just begin by praying that God would give you opportunities to form and build those relationships with them, and that he'd equip you to do so. If no one came up, though, I have good news for you. If you're looking for sinners to eat with, just look around the room. Eat with the people next to you in the pews, or the people you see up front here. Eat with the people you talk to in the hallways, or the ones that you volunteer with. We are all sick people in need of healing, and we are all sinners in need of deep relationships that draw us closer to God. I think this will be especially important for us as a church as we move into this season of transition, when everything is so uncertain and up in the air, and we don't have a head pastor to lean on for a little bit. It may be an opportunity to lean more on one another, and it may create an even deeper, stronger community than what we already have. I'll end with a reminder. Let's not get confused with this metaphor of doctors and sick people and start to think that we're the ones responsible for doing the actual healing. That's a quick way to become overworked and jaded and burnt out. The church may be a hospital, but it's staffed by the diseased and it only has one doctor. Fortunately for us, he happens to be all-powerful, all-present, and all-knowing. And he loves us so much that while we were still sinners, he sent his son to eat with us. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for being present with us. Thank you for giving us such a wonderful community that can encourage each other and build each other up and come closer to you. I pray that you would work your scripture into our hearts, move us to take anything that stood out from this lesson into our lives and apply it. I pray that you'd help us to reach the people that we wouldn't normally reach and to see where there are people who need us the most. God, help us to become more like you every day. And in Jesus' name, amen.